so gracious and she cut your tree down, I think you should just let her have the wood. Yeah. Yeah. Just if she has a fireplace or a wood stove, that would be just a blessing to her, you know. Even though technically it's your wood. You know. Well, you know what? A lot of times it's kind of neat how God will do stuff for us and how, you know, he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you and to bless you. You know, I've told different people that I've talked to the Lord different times. I've had the Lord different times just bless me tremendously. I would pray about something and then I'd have somebody come along a couple weeks later and answer that prayer, you know. And so many times we just don't realize how good that the Lord is about taking care of our needs, you know, because he sure does take care of them. Praise God. I'm pausing for a minute here because I'm trying to decide if I want to go in a different direction. Let's see here a second. Let me look at this a second. I had some scriptures up here, but I might go in a different direction here. And I think I'm going to pick up on what you said, Randy, okay? Is that all right? Praise the Lord. You know, I fell out of a tree one time, and I was like, I think I was probably maybe 10 or 11. And I was going up to my cousin's house, and I was trying to show off. I was up jumping from limb to limb in this tree, you know, up by the park. And I jumped over to this limb and missed the limb and fell and broke my arm. Well, when I broke my arm, my hand was here, my arm was here, and the rest of my arm was down here, you know. So I broke it pretty good. But, you know, it ain't no fun having a broken bone. It's very painful. And, you know, I think when we have a broken bone, I agree with you, we need to get it taken care of. And, of course, I was only about, I'd say 10, maybe 10, 11, something like that, whatever, somewhere around there. And I went to the hospital, and they put a cast on my arm. And back years ago, they'd put them old hard plaster casts on you. And my arm swelled up so bad that they had to cut it. And they nicked my arm because they used to use like just a circular saw thing. I don't know what they use nowadays, but I mean, they actually put cuts in my arm. And, you know, but it was miserable. It was the summertime, and them casts are very miserable. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer here, and I think I'm going to share Psalm 51. Let's see here a second. Make sure it's the right one. Yep, I think I'm going to share 51. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And I thank you for your words, truly our spirit and life. And I'm going to share this today, and just maybe this will minister to someone. And I just thank you for what you're going to do here today. I give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen, and amen. Psalm 51, and the heading on this says, the chief musician of a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And you know, I love this psalm because, you know, David was considered to be a man after God's own heart, and it was even said that. But David was not a perfect man. David made mistakes. And I was even talking to you about my friend Randy, where Randy said, that guy was giving him a really hard time. He was younger than him. And, you know, Randy said, I told him, am I going to have to slap you, you know, or something? And no, Randy, he would have done it too, probably years ago. But he didn't do it. And he said, he went back to his room and he said, it began to bother him, you know. And he said, it bothered me because I had let him get to me, you know. And that's usually what happens. It bothers you more about what, not about what the person did or what they said, but the fact that you let it get to you. And, you know, then he basically said that he went back and apologized to the guy. And I said, well, buddy, you did the right thing. I said, anytime that you fall short, just ask the Lord to forgive you and go on. And, you know, here we go. And in Psalm 51, I'm going to start reading it. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And in Psalm 51, I know most of you guys know the story. David, the Israelites were fighting with one of their enemies, and King David was at home. And he shouldn't have been at home. He should have been out with the armies fighting the enemies of the Lord, and he wasn't. And he was at home, and he was up on the rooftop. And his palace, or whatever you want to call it, must have been higher than everybody else's when he was up on the rooftop. And he could see down into one of the gated places next door, somewhere close in vicinity. And he saw this beautiful woman taking a bath. And something stirred up inside of him, and he said, he sent and told him to bring her to him. And they brought her up to him, and he had an adulterous affair with her. And when he had that adulterous affair, a little bit down the road, he come to find out that she was with child. And her husband hadn't been home for a long time. So he sends and tells his people that worked for him, he told them, he said, go and bring him back into Israel. And they did. And David called him in and says, hey, go in and be with your wife and take enjoyment. And he said, I'll not do it. He said, as long as my men are out there fighting and they can't take the comforts of their home, neither will I. Even though he was back home and could have. And, you know, David couldn't get him to go in, and he was getting a little more upset. So David told him to send him back out into the battle and send him up to the front part of the battle and to withdraw from him. And they knew what would happen when they did that. I mean, David knew what would happen. He knew that he'd be killed. And David was trying to cover his sin. And sometimes we try to make excuses when we fall short, and we just look for some excuse to get out of actually owning up to what happened. And what ended up happening there, and I'm paraphrasing all this, I could have read it to you, but I don't want to read all that. But anyway, what happened there was that he was killed. And I think his name was Uriah, I believe, if I remember right, Uriah. And you know, so David ended up taking Bathsheba as his wife, the lady he had the adultery affair with. And she was with child. And it came time for her to have the child. And the child was real sickly, and she had the child, and he got sicker and sicker. And David, you know, put on sackcloth and ashes, and you know, he dumped ashes over his head. That's the way they did. They'd wear old, he took off all of his kingly apparel and put on old sackcloth, poured ashes over his head, and just sat around and mourned. And they came to David and they thought, well, the baby died. And they thought, well, we're going to come and tell David that the baby died, and they thought, oh, he's just going to be destroyed when we tell him that. Because, you know, here he is mourning and stuff, and the baby isn't dead yet, it's just sick. They said, you know, when we tell him the baby's dead, he's just going to be up just beside himself. And they went and they told him, and then he got up and he cleaned himself up and he anointed his head with oil. And they came over to him and they said, his attendants came over to him and they said, can we ask you something? And he said, yeah, what is it? And they said, you know, he said, when the baby was still alive, you were mourning. And he said, but when the baby died, you got up, you anointed your head with oil, and you went about your business. And they said, can you tell us why? And he basically said, well, as long as the baby was still alive, there was a chance that God would be merciful. He said, but once the baby died, there was no sense in going on like that. And if you realize what happened, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba before the baby was even born, Nathan the prophet had come to David. And when Nathan the prophet came to David, he said to him, he said, David, he said, there was this certain man in Israel. And this other man, he had a bunch of sheep, a whole big herd of sheep. He said, but there was a certain man that only had one sheep. And in Israel, your sheep was your livelihood because, you know, that's how you made money. That's how you got your wool. That's where you got your milk from and everything else. And David had been a shepherd, so he understood all that about tending your sheep. And Nathan said to him, and the man that had this big herd of sheep, he rose up and slew the other man's sheep. And David got really mad because he understood what was going on there. And he said, well, he said, that man shall surely die. I mean, he was going to have him killed, you know. And then Nathan the prophet looked at David and said, and this was out in the court. You know, there was people standing around and everything. And Nathan the prophet said, David, that man is you. And God has a way of bringing you down a few pegs, you know. And let me tell you what, I'm sure that David started repenting right away. And anyway, we know that when that baby was born, because he took her to be the wife, and when that baby was born and it died, then he got up and he anointed his head with oil and went about his business. And this psalm was written concerning David. And David wrote this song, as a matter of fact. And I'll read that heading to you again. The chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And here's what David said to the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You know, when Jesus died on Calvary, he did that for every one of us. Thank God that he did. And on verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And you know, when the Holy Spirit is working on you, he'll keep you in a position where it'll keep nagging at you until you do the thing that you need to do. And I don't know why I'm telling you all these stories this morning, because I was talking about stories back there. But, you know, when I was a young Christian, before I became a Christian, I was working in a machine shop. And I've shared this with you years ago. And we drag raced. We used to drag race. Me and my brother used to drag race. And we built our own engines and stuff when we drag raced. And we were checking the deck heights on our pistons, you know. And unless you understand about motors, you won't really know what I'm talking about. But you needed a dial indicator and a magnetic stand. And what you'd do is when you were bringing your piston up, you'd set that indicator, and then you could tell how high it came up, and you'd find out how much clearance you had between the top of the deck and that piston. And what you'd do is try to get that to a very minimum, if any at all, so that it would increase your compression ratio, make your engine more powerful and everything. But anyway, we didn't have a dial indicator. Well, I had dial indicators at work that belonged to the company. Well, I wasn't a Christian then, and I took one home. And we used it, and I was like a lot of people. I said, well, they don't pay me enough money, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. I'm just going to keep this indicator. You know, I justified keeping it, see. So it had a serial number etched on the side. Well, I ground the serial number off. I was going to keep it. Well, I got saved a few months later. I got saved. The Lord got me at home, and I gave my life to the Lord. And I've shared that with you all. Didn't get saved in a church. Got saved at home. The Lord started, He started dealing with me big time. And He had dealt with me when I was younger, and I had ran from the Lord and wouldn't give my life to Him. And anyway, after I got saved, I was just feeling really great, you know, and the Lord, I'd had a visitation of God, and He was just, man, I was feeling good. So I go to work one day, and I'm standing there, and one of the bosses came around, and he says, Oscar, he says, we're taking an inventory. He says, how many indicators do you have? You know, I'm checking with each person, because we all had indicators, because Mark, he understands exactly what I'm saying, because you check the run out and all that kind of stuff with the parts machine. And I said, oh, I've only got the one over here. And he walked away, and right away, there was a voice inside of me that said, no, you don't. You got two. And I thought, oh, no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? That's exactly the way I felt. You know, what am I going to do? And I went home and I told Margaret, I said, Margaret, I said, I'm going to have to take that indicator back in and tell him I stole it. And she said, you can't do that. You can't do that. She said, if you do that, you'll get fired. We had two little, I think we had a baby and a little boy. Mark was just a baby, and Jennifer was just maybe 3-4 years old, and about that time. And then I said, I have to do that. Oh, she didn't want me to do it because she was afraid I'd lose my job, and I was the only one bringing in an income. Well, I went in there the next day, and I had the indicator. And I called the boss over, and I said, Ed, I said, I need to talk to you. And he came over, and I said, the other day when you asked me how many indicators I had, I said, I told you I had one. I said, well, that wasn't true. I said, I had two. And I said, I had taken one home to use it to check the deck heights on our a motor we were building. And I said, I stole it. And he looked at me and he says, you didn't steal that, you just borrowed it. I said, no, Ed, I stole it. And he says, no, you just borrowed it. You know, it's okay, we've all borrowed things from here before. I said, no, Ed, I stole it. I mean, I'm just telling him, you know, I stole it. And he said, Oscar, don't worry about that. He said, but see, that's the way God works, you know. Rather than, he could have said, well, you're fired. And he would have been, and I told him, I said, if you want to fire me, I said, you'd be perfectly justified in doing it. I'm trying to talk him into firing me. And I don't want to be fired because I wouldn't have a job. But God gave me grace with him. And he said, Oscar, he said, we've all taken things out of here before. And he says, you know, and he says, no, he says, you just borrowed it, that's all. And I said, okay, thank you. But you know, but that's the way God works, you know. So you can make excuses. You can try to say, well, bless God, they all do it, so I did it too, and all that, you know. And that's what originally what I did before the Lord got a hold of me. But boy, he was turning me around fast, you know. And anyway, so I told him, and I didn't lose my job. So then this is what David said. He said, "Wash me thoroughly in my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." And I'm going to tell you what, when the Lord starts dealing with you about something, you might as well just go on and do what you need to do, because I'm going to tell you, if you don't, it's going to ever be before you. And it'll always be nagging at you. And it'll keep rising up. Every time something happens, it'll rise up. And you'll think, man, I wasn't obedient to what God was telling me to do. You know. And then he said this, and I love this. And this is for somebody who's here or on the internet or wherever it is. Here's what he said. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me." And then the next verse says, "Against thee." Talking about God. "Against you, God, and only have I sinned and done this evil." And I'm going to tell you what. When Jesus told his disciples, "When you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done what? Guess what? You've done it unto me." And you know, David was, he was not a perfect guy. He did wrong things sometimes. But he also had the ability to acknowledge when he was wrong. And when he acknowledged it, he acknowledged it to God. That was who he really needed to acknowledge it to, you know. And it's not, and I'm telling you, if God sends you back to somebody to tell him, "Hey, I did this," you know, you do it. And whatever consequences come, God's got it, you know. But anyway, he said that. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And I'm going to tell you what, by David being obedient, God was imparting wisdom to him. He was learning that, hey, I've done what I needed to do here, and next time something comes up, I'm going to do it a little quicker. I'm not going to think about it as long. I'm not going to stand back as far. I'm going to go ahead and do what you tell me to do. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now here's yours, buddy. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." You think David wasn't in agony when he was thinking about all this? When you have a broken bone, I'm telling you, it hurts. And it hurts a heck of a lot. I've had numerous ones. I've had broken wrist, broken leg, broken ankles. I broke a lot of stuff because I was always jumping off stuff or doing something stupid or wrecking a motorcycle or doing this or doing that. And I was always getting hurt one way or another. "But make me to rejoice at the bones which thou hast broken." Then he said this, "Hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquities." And I love this. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He's the only one that can renew a right spirit within you. And you have to realize that I've told people many a time in Sunday school, in Ephesians it says there's one faith, one baptism, one one spirit. We have a tendency that we say my spirit and your spirit. I'm going to tell you what, you need to quit saying that. You need to start saying, "Lord, it's your spirit. It's your spirit." If God removes his spirit from inside of you, you're going to fall down and become a lump of dirt again. That's what's going to happen. It's His Spirit. He put that Spirit in you. That Spirit, when He breathed into man the breath of life, He was breathing into man His Spirit, a part of His Spirit. And yeah, it functioned in that man's soul. He became a living soul. But the Spirit of God was what was causing him to be animated and causing him to be able to move and do everything else. Oh God, renew in me a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Hear that? He's acknowledging it. He knows. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit's inside of him. He understands that. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I love it. Free spirit. Do you realize that when Jesus died on Calvary, that the Spirit of God, he gave it to all mankind. He brought an acknowledgement of it to all mankind. And it's free. Didn't cost you a thing. Cost him everything. Cost him everything. Praise God. It says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and with whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. But I just want you to know that, and I think I mentioned this the other day in a little bit in a sermon, you know, David went through a lot of things. He went through, we go through a lot of similar things today. We don't have a kingdom in the sense that we got a lot of people that are serving us like David had. But I tell you what, when the prophet went down to Jesse's house to anoint somebody king of Israel, they brought all them sons. And David had, I think he had six brothers. And I believe David was the seventh son. And he brought all them brothers before him. And boy, they were big and they were strong and they were handsome. And the scripture tells you that. I mean, the scripture talks about somebody being, you know, really, really handsome or whatever. They're really handsome, you know, and they're big and strong. And the prophet looks at each one of them and he says, surely that's the one. And you know what? God said, no. Another one passed by. Surely that's the one. No. Each one of them passed by. Then he says to Jesse, he says, don't you have any other boys? God sent me down here. And sometimes when God sends you someplace, you know. And he said, God sent me down here. He said, you know, what about it? Well, I got a little old boy out there tending the sheep. He said, call for him and bring him here. And he brought him, and what happened? Samuel anointed him with oil. And you know, David was anointed twice. He was anointed then. And I'm going to tell you what, now you take this for what it's worth. I believe that we are sons of the right hand. I believe God wants us to be on the right hand of God. I believe that when you've come into deeper truths, God wants you to be a son of the right hand. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. The right hand is the power hand of God. It's the creative hand of God. It's the loving hand of God. at thy right hand are what? Pleasures evermore. And Benjamin in the Old Testament, when they were in Egypt, and Joseph told him to bring that son down, and he didn't even know his brother. He'd never seen him because he was born when David was in captivity. He had never seen his brother. But he asked his other brothers that were down there. They didn't know who he was, Joseph was. And he asked them, how's your family? Is this all you know? Well, my father has one little young boy or another son, you know, and said, but he's the son of his old age. And he said, well, you know, you need to bring him down here. Oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. Our father just protects him because he lost Joseph, you know. And basically that's what they were telling him. And you know what? He said, no, you bring him down here. And when they brought him down here, his name was Benjamin. Well, when he was born, and I got news for you, when you were born, everything in the natural would the mother wanted to name him Benoi. And Benoi means son of sorrow, because she died in that childbirth. And Israel or Jacob stepped in, whichever one you want to call him, but I'd rather call him Israel because that's a better name, stepped in and said, no, we're not calling him Benoi, we're calling him Benjamin. Benjamin means son of the right hand, okay? And, you know, he loved Benjamin. I mean, he loved Joseph, but he loved Benjamin more because, I'm going to tell you what, Benjamin was the only other son he had from his wife that he loved. You know, and anyway, when he called him down there, and he didn't make it known to him yet, but he called him in and set them all down to dinner, all the brothers. And he started giving them food. He had them give them food. And when they got to Benjamin, they gave him five portions. Five more times food than the other brothers. Five more times. Wow, think about that. Five is the number for grace. Five is the number for ministry. You know. And when Benjamin, you know, I'm sure Benjamin probably couldn't eat it all. You know, he gave him more than he could even handle, I'm sure. And God will give you, through the grace of God, really sometimes more than you can handle. But he'll also make a way for you to use it all. But anyway, so when they got ready to go back home, David told his servants, take my cup, my silver cup, and hide it in Benjamin's sack, because they were taking food back to their father, to Israel. So they hid his sack in there, and he let them get down the road a little way, and then he sent the guards after them. And when he sent the guards after them, he said, somebody stole the master's cup. And they said, okay. Everybody open your sacks. We're going to find that cup. So they get to Benjamin, and the cup's in his sack. So they take Benjamin back, and I think he lets the other brothers go. And they went back home, and oh my goodness, can you imagine how Jacob, Israel reacted when they came back without Benjamin? Oh my goodness. Makes you cry to think about it. And anyway, what happened there was when he went back, said, bring your father down. And they brought the father down. And what ended up happening there was he got his brothers all together, and he began to make himself known to them. But he didn't do it first. He got them all together, and he had them all standing there. And he basically said, you know, they basically were saying to each other, Do you think maybe God is requiring the blood of our brother's hands of us? And I love what happened to Joseph. Joseph turned around and wept. And Joseph come to realize that all of these years, because they had sold him into slavery, and they didn't know where he was, they didn't know if he was dead, they didn't know what happened to him. All of these years, they had felt guilty about that. And Joseph realized that. That hit him, I believe. I don't think he knew that before that. And I don't know what he was going to do to him. He might have been going to punish him. You never know. But I tell you what, when he heard them crying out to each other, you think God's going to require our brother's hand, our blood at our hands? He realized that they had been punished all the years that he was gone with guilt and remorse for what they did. And what did he do? He told them, you meant this for evil. He told them who he was. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And God did mean it for good. So he forgave them. And you know, when you think about that, up in the New Testament, when John's mother came to Jesus and said, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand? And Jesus said to him, he basically said, you know, that's not really mine to give, you know, because he wasn't in the fullness of the Father right there yet. And, you know, he said it was basic for whom it was prepared for. And he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Well, I mean, there's that cup again. And back there it was a silver cup. Silver is redemption. Silver talks about redemption. All of our money used to be silver certificates. And you used to be able to redeem your little paper dollar for some silver. Me and Debbie was talking about that out there a little bit, about that dollar not being worth anything. You know, basically could possibly end up not worth anything. And if you don't have a little silver or gold put away, you might just have some paper. You might end up burning it to light a fire someday. You never know. But anyway, he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of, be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said, yes, we can. And he said, surely you shall be. And you know what that means? That means yes. The things that you go through, the cup that he drank of was the cup of the indignation of God. You know, the cup that signified the blood that Jesus was going to shed for the world. And the baptism he was baptized with was the Holy Ghost and fire. He was the fire. And that's why when he told him, John the Baptist told him, he said, you know, I baptize you with water, but there stands one among us. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And his fan is in his hand. You know what? You ever see anybody take a fan when they're trying to light a fire? You ever see them do that? Yeah, billows, whatever. That'll make that flame fire right up. It'll get hotter and hotter, and it'll burn like crazy when you do that. But also, that name for fan there means winnowing fork. And a winnowing fork is something that you stick in. They used to stick it into the wheat and flip it up into the air and let the wind blow it. And it would blow the chaff and the wheat. It would separate them after it had been run over by a cart and trampled by beasts and everything else. You ever feel like you get run over by a cart once in a while? Ever feel like you got some beast stepping on your feet, trampling on your back, or giving you a hard time, or things are going wrong? Or seems like every time yesterday I was fixing things at home and trying to fix them anyway. So I fixed one thing, then I went and got a new shower thing for Martin and put it on, and I was trying to keep that from leaking, and it's leaking just a little bit. And daggone, everything I do, I put new stuff in that thing, and I can't get it to quit leaking. And then she don't like that the toilet didn't have enough water, and I had to put a new thing in that a while back. She don't like it, and it don't flush good. So I had to take that apart and try to make it work better, and I got it working better. And then she didn't think I had enough water in the bowl when I was done. And I have to admit, I got mad at her when she said that, because I thought, here I fixed this daggone thing where it flushes, and you think it should have more water in there. No matter what I do, it never works right. It's never right. That was my thinking of that process. That's right. Feeling sorry for myself. I was angry for a little while. But anyway, so what happens? She comes later on that night, and she says, something's wrong with the furnace. And I said, what, you know, we have a heat pump. And I said, well, what's the matter? She says, I turned it up to 73 and I can't turn it down. So I said, okay. So she says, I put new batteries in it, but it still don't work right. And that's the thermostat. So I'd already had been wrestling with all this other stuff that today. So it was one more thing, and this was at night. This has been all day long. So I got a little ticked off. I got a little ticked off, and I was thinking, daggone it, what else? Every time I turn around, something. That's exactly what was my thoughts, I'll be honest with you. And you know what? I messed with it, read the book, did this, did that. Can't fix it. I'm going to have to call the guy and have him come and fix it. I'll probably put a new thermostat in. But that's the way that kind of stuff goes. So you have to realize that God has a way of working on you. He works on you through natural things that happen. And you find yourself maybe getting a little aggravated, a little irritated, this and that, and you really shouldn't, you know. You should just be trusting Him and just be glad that, I mean, if I looked at it in the right way, I'd say, well, thank God I got enough money, I can get a new thermostat, you know. I got enough money, I can get a plumber in there and get that leak fixed. And the thing about it is, when I started trying to fix the leak, when I tried to shut off the shutoff valve down in the basement, it won't turn the water all the way off. So when I take something apart, I got to be catching water and stuff when it's coming. Not a lot, but I used to have a valve on there that was one of them with an arm that you could push. And my regulator that regulates the pressure in my house went bad a while back. And the guy put a new regulator in there, but he changed the valve. And he put one of them kinds that screws that's got the rubber grommet in there. And that rubber grommet ain't no good. It won't shut the water all the way off. So I was dealing with that too, you know. So everything I was touching just wasn't working, going right. It was all going wrong, no matter what I did. So, so anyway, what I'm saying to you is that when He said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized up with? A lot of times He lets these things, I believe He lets them go wrong. It's just natural things, but He lets them go wrong. And He lets them pile up on you to the point where you basically have to step back and say, oh God, what else is going to happen? You know? But really what we should be doing is stepping back and say, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's okay, Lord. You know? And a lot of times we don't do that, you know? And I'm confessing some of my faults here before you tonight or today. But anyway, what we end up finding that happened, He said, can you sit on my right hand, one sit on my right hand and one on my left hand when you come into your kingdom? And He basically told him, could they drink of the cup? Remember back there in the Old Testament? Benjamin had the cup in his sack, son of the right hand. And the Lord dealt with me one time about, a lot of people don't know this, Benjamin, all of Benjamin's tribe were left-handed. They were left-handed. And they were extremely, extremely good with their left hand. You know, in the natural today, if you're left-handed and you can pitch, you can make a bunch of money, a bunch, because there's not that many left-handed pitchers that can pitch. And most of the batters, when they bat against right-handed people. So when a left-handed guy comes up, they get a little antsy. You know, I was down at the Reds one time, and I watched Joe Morgan stand in, and Vida Blue was on the mound, and I think it was Vida Blue, I believe it was. And I happened to be at that game because I didn't buy no tickets. My brother-in-law had an extra ticket, and he asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, "Well, yeah, sure." You know, it was a World Series game, and we were sitting out in center field in the green seats, and they didn't usually let you sit there except when the playoffs was going. And you could look; you were right, almost in line with the pitcher. And I watched Vida Blue throw the ball in there, and every time he looked like he was going to hit Joe Morgan. I mean, the ball was just bearing right down on him, and it seemed like right before it'd get to the plate, it'd go and dip in and not hit him. And then you could literally almost see Joe Morgan get flinchy because that guy could throw the ball hard. You know, he was one of the best pitchers there was. And you could see Joe Morgan just get almost, you know, tightening it up and stuff because he was going to get hit with a really hard pitch. But it'd break right in over the plate, you know. But anyway, when I'm talking about Benjamin were skilled with their left hand. But if they were going to sit on the right hand of the Father, Son of the right hand, they had to put their left hand into his right hand if they were going to sit on his side and hold his hand. And in the natural, your left hand, Scripture talks about the right hand, at that right hand are pleasures evermore. The left hand, I believe, is the corrective hand of God. And in us, it's the unnatural hand. You know, everything in life, especially, and I know it's like this in a machine shop, everything is geared toward a right-hand person. Left-hand people have more anxiety than right-handed people do, because everything that they do, they have to do it awkwardly. You ever watch a left-handed person write? They get twisted around like this, and they're trying to, I don't know how in the world they even write, because you can't really even see what you're doing, you know, because they're twisted funny, because you got to go this way, and you can't really see what you wrote, you know, and stuff. And all of the knobs and controls on machinery is usually geared toward a right-handed person, you know. So what it talks about is the negative areas of your life. You have to be willing to take the negative things of your life, your left hand, and put them in his right hand. And let the power of God flow through your left hand into your right hand. And that's part of why Benjamin, I believe God used Benjamin, son of the right hand. And I'm going to tell you what, we've been called to be a son of the right hand. Okay, well, that's about all I had to share with you today, and I didn't even know I was going to share this, so this is just all off the cuff here. And I just want you all to realize that sometimes when everything's going the wrong way and you're thinking, oh my God, can anything else happen? Yes, it can, and it will. And if you trust in the Lord, you'll go right through it and you'll breeze right on through it. And if you're kind of not, he'll let you know you shouldn't have been grumping so much. You know, you shouldn't have been so fussy about that, you know. He'll let you know. But anyway, that's all I had to share with you today. And I want you to know, even the bones that he has broken, David said, make me to rejoice at them. Wow. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Because he realized God was in control. He realized the sovereignty of God. And even when Absalom, his son, was taken over the kingdom, and David was on his way out of the city, one of Saul's relatives come along the mountain and was cursing him, throwing dirt at him, throwing rocks at him, David had his mighty men, and he could have killed him any instant and stopped it. They said, David, let us kill that dog. You know, I mean, basically is what they said. Let us kill that dirty dog. He's disrespecting you, basically. That's what they were saying. And what did David say? He said, no, I perceive that the Lord has sent him to chasten me. Wow. You think he didn't have a heart for the Lord? He did, because he knew that nothing could touch him unless it was part of God's plan. You know, praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I didn't know I was going to do this because I had another whole sermon up here. But we needed to hear it, or somebody needed to hear it today. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you all praise, glory, and honor for what you're doing here today. And I ask you, let this word go forth. Let it pierce the heart that it needs to pierce. Let us all be more willing to just acknowledge you in every situation, every circumstance, no matter how negative or what's going on with it. And Father, we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, for there's no other one worthy of it but you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you.